David Thompson. I'm one of the elders of Grace Church across all three sites. We meet in this morning and every Sunday morning in Chichester and in Bognor and of course, crucially, here in Midhurst. And we're actually starting a new preaching series. We normally arrange our preaching into serieses, and we're starting a new preaching series. We're actually starting that next Sunday. And because of the way, I mean, I'll spare you all the grisly details, but the preaching rota across Grace Church as a whole is a wonder to behold. I mean, it is this multidimensional, multicoloured animal. And usually what will happen through this term is that we will be 1 week behind Chichester and Bognor so that somebody can preach down there and come up and preach here, and it's more efficient that way. So, consequently, the series is kicking off today in Chichester and in Bognor, and we will start it next Sunday, and that'll be good. We're preaching through Mark's Gospel. We're going to be doing that right up till the summer, really getting into the life of Jesus as presented in Mark's Gospel. And I tell you, there's lots of excellent, excellent stuff. We've kind of had to limit it to just, you know, these 6 months. You start looking at it and you think, yeah, but we need to tackle that and we need to tackle this, and we could be preaching Mark's Gospel for years, but we're not going to do that. So, but we are going to run up to the summer in Mark's Gospel, and it's going to be really good. But that'll start next week, which means that this week, I just had a free hand to bring whatever I felt God wanted to bring to us today. And I think that is a God-given opportunity to bring something that I think is really timely, really on my heart, to bring to you, to bring to us here in Midhurst. So just to give you the full news, so next week we'll be doing that, kicking off Mark's Gospel, and I will be doing that. I'll be preaching to you. The next three Sundays after that, I'm afraid I won't be here because I will be in India, which is exciting and also a little bit terrifying. And I'll be spending some time with the churches that we are connected with in Mumbai. I don't know if you remember Sydney, who came with Cheryl back last year. I'm going to his church in Mumbai, Living Word Church, spending the Sunday with them, preaching in his church, and then going with Sydney to the northeast of India, which is quite rural, it's quite remote, and connecting with some of the churches. In total, it will be five different churches that we'll connect with there in the northeast of India. So, consequently, for three Sundays, I won't be with you, but I'm not slacking, I've not forgotten you. I'll be in India. I was going to tell you more about that next week, and I'd really appreciate you getting around and praying for me next week, but we'll do that next Sunday. For now, if you have a Bible, please turn to Numbers chapter 13. And you can borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles if you want to. We always have them available. Stick your hand up and Vernon will bring a Bible to you. So, yeah, Numbers 13 and verse 17. The situation at the start of this passage is that the children of Israel, the Israelites, are standing on the threshold of a new season. They are ready to claim their inheritance. It's here somewhere. There it is. So it's 2 years since God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. And you know that story, don't you, of the Israelites and Moses coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. It was a high drama. And escaping from the Egyptian army, that was like a real high point. And in the following 2 years, there have been other high points. They defeated the Amalekite army. They witnessed the glory of God coming on Mount Sinai. And Moses received the Ten Commandments. And so all that has happened. There have also been some low points on the journey as well. And there's been the occasion when all the people grumbled about the lack of water. And they went to Moses with their complaints. And because of that, God provided water from the rock. And then a bit later on, they grumbled about the lack of food. And God provided manna from them from heaven, food that they just went out and collected every day. And then they, when Moses was up the mountain, they made an idol in the shape of a calf. And obviously God was angry about that. And rightly so. So there's been highs and lows on the journey, that's what I'm saying. And now they have arrived at a place called Kadesh Barnea, which is on the border of Canaan. It's on the border of the land that God had promised to them. And they knew that they had been walking towards their inheritance. They knew that they had been getting closer and closer to the land that God had promised them. And you can imagine that sense of anticipation growing and building. And as they got to the border of that land, there must have been just huge excitement in the camp. It's like, we've made it. 2 years it took to get there. That's not a short amount of time. So they thought, wow, we've finally arrived. And what happened was Moses sent 12 spies, good leaders, godly men, out into the land ahead of them to kind of check it out. Just to kind of suss it out and see what was there and bring back a report. And they were told to study the natural resources, told to study the people who lived there, and bring back a report. So, well, that's where we kind of pick up the story in Numbers 13, verse 17. So I'll just read a little bit to you. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, "Go up into the Negev." And go up into the hill country and see what the land is. And whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. And whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad. And whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds. And whether the land is rich or poor. And whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near, yeah, that place. They went up to the Negev and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol. And cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. And that place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses. And he said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people. For they're stronger than we are." And so they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. And we seem the same to them." And then all the congregation raised a loud cry. And the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we would have died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones are just going to become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So, that's the story. It's a gripping story, isn't it? It's great, great widescreen drama. What I want to do is just kind of relate the scenes there that we read about, the children of Israel on the banks of the Promised Land. I think there are parallels for us here in Grace Church, in Midhurst. We've begun in 2015, we've begun well. And as we look into 2016 ahead of us, I think it is all to go for. There is a wonderful inheritance that is before us. I love what we have here. I love the sense of family and the way we've begun. But there's also a sense in which, well, kind of this isn't it, is it? We don't want to be done with what we have here. Wonderful though it is, we have good times together. But actually, our sights are focused on something more. And I believe there is more to come for us. I believe as we reach out into this community, as we just bring people the gospel of hope and of peace with God, that we will see salvation, that there are more families out there to come and join us. There are more single people looking for fellowship and a home. They're out there. And I believe there is more to come. And it feels a bit like, for us, a Kadesh Barnea moment. I think it could be. Where God is saying there is something of an inheritance for us as a church. There's something for us to kind of claim and take hold of. New ground, promises that are as yet unfulfilled. And so that's why I think this is such a wonderful passage to look at and just see what God would say to us through this passage. And the first thing is this, that we have the first fruits of a great inheritance. In this description of the spies going into the land, there's a lot said about grapes. I don't know if you kind of picked that up, but what is it about grapes? In verses 23, 24, if you were following it, goes on about grapes. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, which means cluster, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Grapes because of the grapes that Israel cut off there. Why not just say the grapes were big? I mean, that's kind of what it's communicating, isn't it? Big grapes. The grapes, okay, they're not just a bit of colour in the story. They are very significant. And we mustn't miss this. In verses 17 to 20, Moses is giving instructions to the men who are going to spy out the land. And he adds a kind of author's note. He says, it was the season for the first ripe grapes. Literally, it was the first fruits of the grape harvest. First fruits were eagerly anticipated. The first fruit was what broke the winter famine. You'd go through all winter kind of getting hungrier and hungrier, and you would look forward to the new harvest. And typically when you got that fruit in your hand, it didn't stick around for long. You just gobbled it straight down. It was just the best part of the harvest, the first fruits. And first fruits were not just welcome when they came, they also held promise. Promise for all the harvest that was about to come in. And that concept of first fruits is so important right through Scripture. Israelites were already familiar with it in the sacrificial system. They took the first, most treasured part of the harvest and they gave it back to God. And that's more than just about giving. The first fruits were holy. They were holy because they contained that sense of promise from God. That's why they carried the grapes on a pole. You know, if you sat in Sunday school like I did, the image that kind of conjured up in your mind is that the crust of grapes was so big that they had to lift it on a pole. That was the only way they could lift it. Well, I don't think that's really the case. I think however big a cluster of grapes is, you can probably just pick it up. No, they carried it on a pole because it was holy. It was special. Contained that sense of the promise of God. The first fruits were a down payment, a promise of what was to come. And when you have the first fruits, you are guaranteed that the whole harvest was coming. And so when the Israelites saw the grapes brought back by the spies, the first fruit of the harvest, they weren't just meant to think, oh, nice grapes. It's much more profound. They were meant to see the promise of God over the land that they were about to occupy. They'd have thought, we're not in the promised land yet, but God is already there. He's been working on our behalf, and to prove that, here is a down payment. Here is a free sample, guaranteeing that there is much more to come. And throughout Scripture, the concept of first fruits is applied not just to crops and harvests, it's applied to the promised expansion of God's kingdom as people are saved and added to the church. There is a harvest of people. In fact, Israel itself is described in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 3, as the first fruits of his harvest. That's the Israel itself. Is the first fruit of God's harvest. God's plan is for a massive people. The Jews were only ever the start of that. You see, they were the down payment. They were the first fruit. God had the church in sight. In Romans 16, verse 5, the last chapter of Romans is just lots of greetings, I don't know if you're familiar with that. And one of the greetings there, Paul says, "Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia." And you can read that and think, oh, he was just the first guy to get saved. That's interesting. But that was much more significant. It actually, the word used is first fruits. He was the first fruits of everybody saved in Asia. You see, with him came promise of so much more. Same in 1 Corinthians 16. Paul says, "You know that the household of Stephanas were the first fruits in Achaia in Greece." Same word. The first fruits of a harvest. To any Jewish reader of these letters, that would have been like instant recognition. Oh yeah, God is promising something here. There's a harvest coming. And do you know what? I think we can apply this. We can apply this into our situation. We've seen God do wonderful things, haven't we, through the last year, just in the very fact that we've arrived and we've got going and we've gathered here. And it's so great that we've drawn families who've been part of Grace Church for years, but also people who've not. And now we just feel kind of knitted together and one people. And we've seen visitors come and we've seen just people so pleased that we're here in Midhurst. I just found the testimonies last week so encouraging. Thank you to everybody who brought a testimony last week. I just thought it was wonderful. And what came through was just that sense of delight and joy being here together and God working through us and in our lives and answering prayer. And it's fantastic. Maybe we've seen one, perhaps two people saved. Only a few. It's a small beginning, isn't it? I would love to see more. I would love to see more. How do we view our kind of beginnings? How do we view what we have so far? Do you look at it and think, well, small, it's a small thing? I think there's a better way of looking at it. Look at it as a down payment. I'm willing to believe that. It's a first fruit. It's good. It's like that bunch of grapes you thought, fantastic. But it was a promise. Promise of a harvest. Promise of more. And so, yeah, that's what I'm believing. What we see is the first fruits of a harvest in Midhurst. I'd love to see us pressing through kind of 50 to 60 to 70, up towards 100 people, families, people leaders amongst us, able to take weight, people saved, people baptized. That's where my vision is. That's the harvest. And what we have is a wonderful down payment. There's promise in what we have. That sounds good, doesn't it? We can say to God quite genuinely, please make it happen. That promised inheritance for us to take that I just believe we're standing on the threshold of. It feels like a threshold moment. Well, this should have been Israel's finest hour. They'd been delivered from Egypt. They'd seen God move in power. They were on the threshold of their inheritance. They'd received this tangible down payment proof from God. And yet they didn't walk into the land. And the problem was that they saw the giants. The land was occupied territory. It was enemy occupied. And suddenly the desert that they just walked through looked very attractive. So the people in the land were bigger than they were. Different people groups. The Anakites, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. Probably some other ites. All these people in that land, they lived in a fertile region. It was nice. It was nice, fertile ground. The crops were good. The people ate well. Therefore, they were well nourished and tall. The Israelites, they'd been slaves for several generations. They're probably a bit malnourished and short. People in the UK used to be a lot shorter than we are now. We've sorted our diet out, haven't we? And we've got a bit taller. One of the things I notice when I go to India is that people are just a lot shorter. I'm not tall. I'm pretty short, particularly in my family. I'm pretty short, 5'9" and 3/4" on a tall day. And yet when I go to India, I suddenly feel like I'm really tall because everybody's much. And it's just due to the generations that have preceded not having the same amount of food. And so the people went into the land and thought, well, everybody is tall. The reports were actually exaggerated. The Nephilim that they referred to, they existed before the flood. So there was no Nephilim. There were no actual kind of giant people. But the people did seem tall. The cities were well fortified. The Israelites thought, there is no way that we are going to be able to take that land. And they responded in fear. Well, when you stand on the threshold of a promised inheritance, like I believe we do here in Midhurst, there can nonetheless be giants ahead of us in the land. These are strongholds of the enemy. Things that make you think, well, it seemed like a good idea at the time. I'm just not sure it'll work. I'm not sure it's actually going to take off. I'm afraid of what might happen. Wouldn't it be better if we didn't even try? Wouldn't it be better if we just kind of held back? If we're going to see an inheritance, then it requires us to be prepared to walk into it, to step into it, to be bold, to actually step out, to step out with the gospel, to actually draw people into what we have, to build church strongly together. Even in Midhurst and in Petworth and the places around here, there are some fierce-looking enemies that would seek to keep the lid on Grace Church, to keep the church silent and our own witness silent. The strongholds of the enemy that we face are things like materialism, postmodernism, evolutionism. And people are just so comfortable, aren't they? I think there's sort of like a comfortabilism, if there's such a thing. These are things that stand against the gospel and say, you are not coming in here. I mean, take materialism. You notice that your neighbour has a brand new BMW sat on the drive, and you just think, do they need the gospel? They just seem to have their life kind of sorted. And you ask them if they want to come to church, and you don't feel like there is any need being expressed in their lives whatsoever. It's like, no, they're content. And you might say to them, well, everybody has a God-shaped hole. And they might respond to you, well, when I find that God-shaped hole, I'll let you know. but for now I'm quite all right, thank you. And what you're coming up against is materialism. I used to find this when I worked as an engineer. I worked in an office of about 20 or so engineers. They're all professional people. They're all very kind of up together, young, middle class. And it was just like, I said, looking around this office, everybody seemed so content. Everybody seemed so happy. Everybody just seemed to have their life in order. Nobody was saying, how can I be saved? There's a giant in our land that is materialism. There's no crying out. Everybody's content. But it's a giant, and it's false. Postmodernism. It's a massive giant in our community. Everybody determining for themselves what is true, and then you have no right to impose your views or your beliefs on somebody else. That's postmodernism. You think people are saying to you, if you want to go to church, then that's fine. I don't mind. But don't come out on the high street and start, you know, peddling something. Don't go public. No, I don't mind what you do, but don't put it in my face. Or someone will say to you, well, I've decided that religion is not for me. I don't do church. And at that point, you think, well, I respect that. That's okay. That's your decision. That's fine. They've made their choice. That's a closed door. I won't go there again. And as soon as you think that, as soon as you think, I have no right or authority to proclaim the gospel there anymore, you know that that is the sneering, snarling stronghold of postmodernism, saying the gospel is not coming in here. You're not coming in. That's postmodernism. Evolutionism is the same. Evolution prevents a worldview that has no requirement for a sovereign creator God. It says that everything we see, including human life itself, is the product of chance, random process, and that to think differently is not only highly unscientific, not only out of date, but is also pretty stupid. That's evolutionism. I read a book not so long ago by a guy called Norman Nevin, and the title of the book, excuse me, was Should Christians Embrace Evolution? And the answer is no, by the way. Evolution, this is what it says in this book. Evolution is secular culture's grand explanation, the overriding story that sinners accept with joy because it allows them to explain life without reference to God, with no accountability to any creator, no moral standards to restrain their sin, no fear of God before their own eyes. But when your friends or your neighbours or your work colleagues all believe in evolution, that's their kind of default position, and in the back of your mind you're thinking, should I say, actually I believe the Bible, when it says that God created the world? And but now you're thinking, I can't say that. How stupid. I will look. And that's the giant. That's the giant of evolutionism saying the gospel is not welcome here. You may not come in. This is like off limits territory. So these are some of the enemies in our culture. And I think we have another one in Midhurst. It's actually not exclusively Midhurst, but it's the one that says, well, it's hard to build church in Midhurst. Ooh, yeah, it's tough ground. It's been tried. It's not really worked. No, it's probably not going to happen. You see, that's the, I don't know what that giant is. It's the giant of disappointment. I tell you what, when we started in Chichester, we had people around us saying, ooh, Chichester, it's tough to build church in Chichester. And when we went to Bognor, people said, oh yeah, but Bognor, you know that is tough ground, don't you? Tough to build church in Bognor. And it's, well, it's no different here, is it, in Midhurst? Tough in Midhurst. It's tough everywhere. But these are the giants that say, gospel, it's not gonna happen here. Not just opposing you sharing your faith in the world, although it does that, but actually standing against the advance of God's church. These are giants. It's not just the church. Equally in your own life, if you feel God calling you to some new way of serving him, some new place, there will be giants. Wherever God is calling you onwards, there'll be voices telling you that you are woefully underqualified, that you have nothing to offer. And Israel looked back across the desert and they said, wouldn't it be better if we just went back? If we just went back to Egypt. Why don't we do that? When we setting up multi-site, taking Grace Church multi-site, I tell you what, it's hard work. And this week is the second week we're back in the high school in Chichester. And we met in the high school, some of you will remember it, back 8 years ago, the church met in the high school. And we were just sort of reminiscing, this was before I was part of Grace Church, but we were reminiscing this week about being there before. And then you think, yeah, but now we're a church that's across three sites. We're more people in the school, plus we're in Bognor, plus we're in Midhurst. And we're thinking, oh, wasn't it so easy back then? It's so much easier when you're just one congregation in one place. And you sort of feel, oh, you sort of reminisce. You think, oh, weren't those good days? But I tell you, no. God has brought us forward. Don't look back to the desert and think, oh, wasn't it great in the desert? No, no, God is calling us forward. Forward into new things. But the giants are real. These are real battles. And it's the enemy that would love to say to us, you're not coming in here. You're not claiming your inheritance in this direction. But here, I've got news for him. We're coming. We're here. So what should our response be? Well, Caleb was a man of faith. He said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. The giants look fierce, but he says, we will swallow them up. And then he gives the reason. He says, their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. There are many things that conspire against the success, against the advance of us as a church. We need to have that Caleb faith that looks at these giants in our society and says, yeah, but their protection is gone and the Lord is with us. And the reason that we can step boldly into the next season and be loud with our worship and declare with conviction that Jesus is the only way to be saved, the only hope for people's lives, is because the Lord is with us. We need to understand what that means. It's profound that Jesus is with us. It doesn't just mean that he's kind of alongside us. You know, when we're doing stuff, he's kind of there present somewhere helping. It doesn't mean it doesn't just mean that his favour is on us. You know, like we get a little yay of support from Jesus. No, it means that we are in Christ. And that is the most amazing thing. That's the wonderful truth of the gospel. We don't just believe in Jesus as a concept. It's actually we are united with him. And he with us in the most profound way. So I just want to point you to some verses in Colossians. Colossians 2 verse 13 says this. Says, God made you alive with Christ. And I just want to stop there for a moment and make sure we understand that. You were lost in your sin. You were dead in your sin. If you're not a Christian, you need to know that God is holy, that you are going to receive his righteous judgment for the sin on your life. That's the first part of the Bible message. A holy, righteous God who judges sin. But then the second part of the Bible message is that God, not wanting any to perish, sent Jesus, God's own son. God became man into the world and he died on the cross. And in that suffering and death, he took your judgment on himself. Now, when you believe that, when you begin to live your life on that basis alone, then you know that God has made you alive with Christ. That you are now united with Jesus. You have to be, otherwise what Jesus did wouldn't have any relevance to you. But it does, because you are united with Christ. And what that means is that whatever Jesus has done, whatever's true of him, his performance, is kind of attributed to you. So you can say, if something's true of Jesus, in many ways it's kind of true of you as well. His performance attributed to you. So he died to sin, which means that you have died to sin. It's dealt with. It's history. He rose from the dead in power. Well, you can live in the power of Jesus. He reigns over all things. Well, you will reign with him over a new heavens and a new earth. You see, you are united. You are with Christ in everything. Well, strongholds, giants in the land. Do you want to know what Jesus has done? You just have to read on a verse or two in Colossians. It says, God has made you alive with Christ. And Jesus has disarmed the powers and authorities. And he's made a public spectacle of them. He's triumphed over them by the cross. You see, their protection is gone. They're powerless. And we are with Christ. And Christ is with us. So we can say with the same confidence, those giants in the land, no, we've disarmed them in Christ. We have overcome them. Those powers and authorities, they are defeated. We made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Because Jesus has done it, it's as if we have done it. Because we are in Christ. Your position is exactly the same as it was with those Israelites. And Caleb saying, no, their protection is gone. God is with us. He would say exactly the same to you and to me. It's okay. Their protection is gone. God is with us. So don't shrink back in the face of materialism or postmodernism or evolutionism or any other ism or any other religion. Anything that says you have no right to take the kingdom of God here. You have every right. You have every right to be a proud witness for Jesus. We have every authority before God to declare as a church that it is the message of the gospel that we stand for. That's what we're here for. And if you've felt the call of God on your life in some way, for whatever reason, you've disqualified yourself, perhaps because the task seemed too great or the cost too high or the future too uncertain, then maybe this is a time when God would give you fresh faith and make those dreams live in you again. That Caleb faith that says we can certainly take this land. Now, of course, we walk humbly before God. We walk obediently in step with the Spirit. The Israelites realized that they'd messed up. And then they said, well, let's go and take the land anyway. And they went up and they tried to invade. And God wasn't with them. God hadn't said to do that. And it failed. And many were killed. It was a disaster. See, I'm not saying that we should be reckless, that we should wildly grab hold of everyone in the street and start preaching Romans at them or start 20 different ministries in the church and make it all happen. No, we need to be sensitive to the Spirit. We need to walk in step with what he is calling us into. But the point is that we don't listen to the negative taunts of the enemy. Don't listen to voices that say, you're too weak. You've got no rights. You're doomed to failure. You're treading a path that ends in disaster. No, just don't listen to those voices. Rather, we listen to the voice of God. For the time when he says, okay, this is the moment. This is a moment I've put before you when you can share your testimony, when you can bring that bit of Bible perspective, when you can invite someone, when you can speak truth. This is the moment to step out in faith. This is the moment to walk into the land that God is giving us. So I believe we are in that threshold moment. And we just need to see it for what it is. Thank God for what he's doing amongst us. Claim the promise that is inherent in what we see right now. Don't shrink back from enemy-occupied territory, but praise God that Jesus is with us. So let's move forward. Let's grab every opportunity. One of the things that we will do in the spring, probably March time, I want us to build towards an alpha course for Midhurst. And be thinking about that now and praying into that now. I don't know when the last time Alpha was run here in Midhurst. It may not have been long ago, I don't know. But I want to do it with bells on. And I want everybody to know it's happening. So we're gonna leaflet Midhurst. We'll probably send something through the post fairly soon, and then we'll probably arrange a Saturday when we can stomp the streets, putting something else through people's doors that specifically invite them to Alpha. But a lot of it rests with us in terms of getting out there, not shrinking back, and just doing everything we can, everything that God calls us to as individuals, as a church together, to claim this land that God has called us to. Why don't we stand together and let's... It'd be great to sing that song that we sang in our worship before, "We Are More Than Conquerors," because I think it just expresses so well our identity in Jesus. And that's where it starts. But I'm just going to pray. Why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your plan and your purpose that you are working out right around the world, throughout time, to build your church, to gather a people who are set apart, made righteous, that they may praise you and reflect your glory for eternity. We are that people. And here in Midhurst, we are a start. Lord, we want to pray that you would pour out your power upon us. Lord, for us as individuals, we just open up our hearts before you in this moment. Lord, we're sorry for shrinking back in the face of giants. Lord, would you just fill us with your Spirit? Right now, we just say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I want to press forward for you. I want to be a Caleb amongst your people, who knows that faith growing and blossoming, says, yeah, I can step there. I can claim that land. I can speak to that person. I can stand up for a bit of truth there. I can invite that person. Lord, would you equip us? Lord, we pray that corporately together you would do something wonderful amongst us. Give us faith and expectation. Lord, would you be glorified amongst us? Would you dwell here by your Spirit, we pray. Thank you, our God, for everything we are in you. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.